Well, we're done with Ephesians. So what's next? Well, I think I want to take a little respite. I am praying about another book. But again, a book is a commitment. You know what I'm saying? It's a commitment. And when you're led to do it, it'll work out. And I enjoyed going through the book of Ephesians, although it took us a minute. And I don't think I've ever done that before in the history of this church, but I enjoyed it. And, you know, so I'm just praying about what's next. I do have a book on my heart. And I just want to make sure it's God and it's something that I can really do. It's not a book that I've studied a little bit out of, but Ephesians happens to be my favorite book in the New Testament. I just believe it's probably the meatiest book. And the Lord just had me spend a lot of time there. But tonight, I just had something pop up in my heart. So I want to look at Matthew chapter 11, something Jesus said. We live in a time where everybody's feeling pressure and stress and kind of weary. Now, that's not none of you, right? Okay. But it's out there, right? And it tries to get on us all, right? So Matthew 11, now you know this scripture. It says, come unto me, Matthew 11, 28. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he said, first of all, you got to come. Reminds me of Psalms 91, that those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the very shadow of the Almighty. So this is anyone that, he said, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Really, the deal is this, God is stationary. God is stationary. He's always been on the throne. He's always been in the same place. He sent Jesus so that you and I could get to him. And he tells us, we're the ones that have to come. I remember one time I was praying, this was a long time ago, over in the storefront in my office. I was laying on, a love seat. It was a burgundy love seat with, I was big in burgundy and navy blue back then. And everything in our house was hunter green, navy, and burgundy when Pastor Rhonda and I got married. And she asked me if we could stretch out a little bit. Took her a while because those are my colors. They're very manly. And so, but I was laying on that. I digress. I was laying on that. And I was just asking the Lord to come. Come to the church. Manifest yourself. We want you. Come. And this is what he said to me. You always ask me to come down there. Why don't you come up here? Selah. How many of you know we are seated in heavenly places? Does he want to come down here? Well, he has come down here. He lives in us. Will he manifest himself? Sure. Would you as lively stones and I as we all get together? Sure, he manifests. But we should, instead of asking him to come down here so much, we should spend more time with him. So we got to go up there. He said, boldly come to the throne of grace. So this is what it means to me. Come unto me. Everybody that's full of labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many of you know we all need, I want some rest. You want some rest? And there's no kind of rest like the God kind of rest. Verse 29, take my yoke. Now, you all know what a yoke is, what you're supposed to get a picture of there, and I didn't have time today because I've been doing all kinds of crazy things. But if I had time, I was going to have them get the oxen with the yoke on it because that's what it is. It's this yoke that you put two oxen and this wooden things that puts them together so that they are equally pulling whatever is behind them. So Jesus is asking you, how many know he's stronger than you are? And even if there was a stronger oxen and a weaker oxen, that the stronger oxen, they would do it together, even though probably the stronger oxen was doing most of the work, but they were together in unity. And so the Lord is telling you, if you want this rest, you're going to have to come get hooked up with me. You're going to have to take my yoke. And when somebody thinks about that, they think, oh, the Lord's going to put more stuff on me. He's going to ask me to work in the nursery. He's going to ask me to ask. Yeah, he's going to do all that kind of stuff. But that's not what he's talking about. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, come get hooked in the harness with me. I can't help you if you're not hooked in with me. How can two walk together unless they agree? If you draw near unto the Lord, he'll draw near unto you. Come, let's get hooked up together. If you're going to do this thing on your own, the Lord can help you, but a lot of that is just going to be mercy. Because he loves you and he's going to do what he can for you. But if you really get hooked in with him, get in obedience, Jesus is your Lord kind of thing. Not just Jesus, and this is Wednesday night. I know you. Jesus is Lord to you. He's not just Savior to you. In other words, whatever he says goes. Whatever the word says goes in your life. You're going to do it his way. When he tells you to do it, how he tells you to do it, you're going to be doers of the word. That's being yoked up with him. Okay? So you're there, right? Are you yoked up with him? Are you yoked with the Lord? He said, "For I am meek and lowly of heart." Oh, but he said, "What?" But I skipped a little bit. He said, "Come learn of me." Hold your place there. We'll finish out. He said, "Come learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. And you will find rest unto your souls." Anybody want rest for your souls? Verse 30. Then he just wants to reassure you. My yoke is, my burden is. So when I'm yoked up with Jesus and my life is heavy laden and I'm weary and I'm exhausted and I always need a break, and I always want to talk to everybody about how busy I am. And my goodness, isn't life fast? Sometimes you have to wonder if that is your life. Uh-oh, I may be preaching to myself. Hold on, let me back up. I think I walked right into that one. You have to wonder, are you doing what God told you to do? Are you trying to do things on your own? There's seasons. You know, all I can tell you is about ministry life, because that is our life. In the beginning of the church, y'all weren't here. And Pastor Ron and I would work. I don't know why she kept track of hours. It made me tired every week, she told us. We'd work 80 to 120 hours a week for $250 a week. And then she'd figure out how much that was on the hour. It was pennies. But I told her one day, I just said, "Quit it. You're making me tired. I'm willing to do this." And the Lord was strengthening us to do it. He really was. It wasn't a burden, mostly. It wasn't. We enjoyed it. Yeah, we did. We were living our dream. But then there came time when people came, and the Lord said, "Give this person that. Do this." And I remember there was a time when Right before we got married, I was working full-time at a men's clothing store, McCray's. Most of you don't know it now, but it was a store kind of like Dillard's or Belk or something like that, a little lower, but it was that. And I was selling men's suits there, and the Lord dealt with me. I was working 40 hours a week, preaching on Sundays and Wednesdays, and then I was working 40 hours a week. And then he said to me, he said, "I want you to go to 20 hours. And I said to him, "But I don't have the money to go to 20 hours. So no can do." And so he said to me, go from 40 to 20. And I'm young, just starting out, but I was just like, I can't pay my bills. The people I live with sure really would like their rent. And I do like to eat. And I was already believing for, you know, I'm sorry for anyone I ever caused to buy a McCray's credit card. But man, I pushed them things. Because everyone I got signed up, I got $5. And that was lunch money for me. That was lunch money for me. If I didn't sell one, sometimes I didn't get lunch. So I pushed. If I ever pushed you, anybody in this room, forgive me, but I was hungry. And so I was believing God. But anyway, when he said that, I didn't do it. And this interesting thing happened. Everybody at that place, I mean, you can imagine, they loved me. I was a nice, kind, I was kind of like the pastor on call. I had a lot of friends. But when I didn't do it, I had this one, who's my really good friend. Her name was Carlos. And she's visited here. Sometimes I think she pops in on us. But she said to me, because she was my real friend. You know a real friend? Tell you when you got spinach in your teeth? She said, "I do not know." She moved her neck and everything. She said, "I do not know what is up with you, but you are grouchy you are no fun, and you are not good to be around. What happened? I took half the yoke off. I was kind of obeying still, but he said do something different. He said work 20 hours a week, but I can't see it. And so now I'm unyoked. And what happened? I started really getting tired, grouchy. I'm like, you're right, forgive me. And then I went and talked to my boss and say, I need to go to 20 hours a week. And then the very next week, we had two new families come into the church, and I was able to start making $250 a week, which not seem big, but 30 years ago, it was just me. And I didn't mind, you know, where I lived or what I did so much. And the Lord took care of me. But being yoked with him is obeying him. Anytime you feel it starting to get to heaviness, anytime you feel like you're really struggling, you got to check to see if you're doing what God told you to do. Now, we always got to always do the word. There's no way around that one. But in your personal life, I'm talking about. When you begin to know something better, like the Lord's let you get away with something for a while, but he ain't letting you get away with it no more. See, that's the danger about learning the word and getting the light. So, well, I should have just remained ignorant. Well, there's another danger to that that you don't want to go. There's another whole danger to that you don't want to have in your life. It's better to get the light. It's better to get the light. All right? So his yoke is what? Easy. Everybody say light and easy. Don't you like light and easy? Don't you like light and easy? Yes. Hallelujah. Life with Jesus is light and easy, and it's the abundant life. So I told you to hold your place somewhere, which in teaching, because how many of you know, we mostly like the I will give you rest in 28. You will find rest for your souls. We like the light and easy. But have you ever been taught this part? And learn of me. Because it all hinges on learn of me. If we don't learn of him, because that's the whole point. Come together, learn of me. And what did he say, learn of me? He didn't say, learn of my miracles. He didn't say here, learn my prayer life. He went really to character things and attitude things. And all these two things that he gave us obviously have a lot to do with you and I being at rest and really yoked with him, so we're pulling the same direction. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? And here the Lord just kind of tucks in to when he's talking to us about rest, which we all want. Everybody in the room want rest? Everybody want light and easy? We all like the good. I don't know. People say, the Lord tells me to tell you something. Will you do it? Well, if it's easy. Well, that's really what everybody says. If it's easy. Well, I know we're all looking for the easy, but and he wants you to have light and easy, but you got to be hooked up. But it really is important. It's really strong on me today that if you're really going to get this, and we'll just get started on this, that you've got to come and learn of him. Take my yoke upon and learn of me, for I am. For I am meek and lowly in heart. These words, meekness, lowly of heart, is humility. The same words are translated in different places. These two words, meekness and humility, are very similar. And I want to give you some definition. Humility refers to your attitude. Meekness refers more to how you treat others. That's one person's definition. Meekness, I like this one a lot, is strength under control. Humility is the absence of feeling superior. There's no pride in your life. Okay? So why did Jesus say meekness and humility? And whoever is up there with the scriptures, I pray that you can follow me, because I don't know that I'm going to do it the way I gave, but because I want to just start with this. Let's go to Numbers chapter 12. I believe the Lord's helping us real good. Amen. Thank you, Holy Ghost. You're going to get something from this, right? He said, come learn of me. And what did he say? I want you to learn about me. My power, my glory. How many of those are good? How many know he has both? My divinity? How many know he could have said a ton of things and all been right? But here he said, what I need you to learn about me, if you want to walk in this peace and have this yoke on you, and you and I are going to really walk together and you have it light and easy, and you really have rest in your life, you're going to have to learn about meekness and humility. Now, those are two words today in our society that are far from those who are not born again. And unfortunately, in some of churches today who have taken on this warlike mentality, they are far from them too. And you start doing that kind of nonsense, and that's why you don't hear me talking about stuff, is because, listen to me, that pulls you away from Jesus. You can have it your way, but I don't want quail coming out my mouth, my nose, and my eyeballs, because he will let you have it your way. Careful what you ask for. Just saying. Numbers chapter 12. I got to preaching, and I lost my place. Numbers, put it up for me. Now, the man Moses was very what? Above. Are you kidding me? The Bible says above every man on the planet at his time. He was the meekest. Of all the things God could have recorded, and he recorded a lot of things about Moses. And remember, when God records stuff, he tells the good stuff and the bad stuff. He doesn't leave anything out. We know everything we need to know about David, a man after God's own heart, and God didn't cover up his affair. He just put it out there. I mean, he could have left it out of the word, but it was important. When Sarah laughed at God and really mocked God, it didn't get left out. God didn't say, oh, bless her little heart, she's having a hard time, we'll leave that out. How many of you know we got to know it? And so everybody on the planet right now, Moses, who is on the backside of the desert, who is called to be a deliverer from his mother's womb, who did some things wrong, but God said about him, he's the meekest man on the planet. He's the meekest man on the planet. So I'm going to read this to you, and I guess we'll start with meekness instead of humility. And I kind of knew that before I got out here, but my notes are the other way. Meekness goes beyond the, it's not passivity. Like someone would say someone is meek, they think you're passive. That means you don't care. Like people in the church might preach today, we're not supposed to sit down and take it. We're supposed to rise up, throw over the money changer tables, just like Jesus did. Y'all, he did that one time. And it was in the house of God. And he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. In other words, they weren't just selling stuff, they was cheating. And you know how he is with scales. Never mind. So I think he was wrong. He was irritated with me every time I lied on the license plates, your weight. Yeah. Hey, I use mine as faith and it worked finally. Hallelujah. That's a lot of years. Meekness goes, it's not passivity. Meekness is strength. Everybody say meekness is strength that is tempered by humility. So meekness and humility work together. How many know meekness is the fruit of the Spirit? Right? How many know that the Lord's allowing something to be in there that maybe you and I are not used to tapping into, especially in the hour we live in? Jesus said, if you're really going to walk with me and we're going to plow together, you're going to have to be meek. So if I want to plow with him, if I want to be yoked up with him, if I want this rest that he's offering, if I want light and easy, then I have to find out what meekness is. And number one, meekness is not weakness. So when you look at someone and you think, oh, they're so meek and, just kind of passive. And especially for us men, people say, passive and meek, they find that wrong. But Jesus, he said, I am. So, and Jesus was no wimp. He was a man. And he's a manly man. All right now, he's a warrior. Come on, I don't know too many that can take some nails and some spears some crowns plaited down on his head, let somebody beat the tar out of you, and he could have called 12 legions of angels. He's a man. He's meek, though. It has nothing to do with weakness. It encompasses patience, praise the Lord, gentleness, and a readiness to accept and submit to God's will without dispute or resistance. Meek individuals are not weak. Rather, they are a person of power and influence who consciously and intentionally keep their strengths under control while demonstrating humility, kindness, and tranquility. So let's discover what meekness is. If Moses and Jesus are being lifted at his time, Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And I would tell you, Moses was the most used man on earth during that time as well. God chose, it's interesting, the two deliverers that we see held up to us in the Bible were both known as meek. Not weak, but they were both deliverers. They were both, I mean, I believe Moses was the meekest man at the time, but Jesus was the meekest man of all time. And they were both deliverers. So let's see what the Bible has to say about meekness. Psalms 22, 26. I'm just going to run through some of these. It says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. So when you decide, because I mean, meekness is a decision. I'm going to decide to keep myself under control. I decide to submit myself to God. I decide to display this fruit of the Spirit called meekness. And the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Everybody say, because I'm meek, I'll be satisfied. Psalms 25, 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So in other words, unless I'm showing meekness and humility, but meekness right now, really God can't show you. How many know his ways are higher than your ways? His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But you're going to have to allow him to teach you. And it seems to me those he's able to teach the most are those that display meekness and humility. So that means no arrogance, no pride. Wannabe deliverers are arrogant. Wannabe deliverers are arrogant, prideful. It's all about them making a spectacle. True deliverers are meek. And that doesn't mean weak, because Jesus was not weak and Moses was not weak. Man, dude went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, with Grandpa. This is adopted Grandpa, raised in his house. He went toe-to-toe with him, or whoever it was at that time. But they knew who Moses was. Had a rod in his hand, went toe-to-toe with the fake ones. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid to do what God said. There's one thing to try to act all big and hot shot, and there's another thing for God to tell you to do something, and then, you know, it'd be kind of spectacular. And that was Moses. He didn't do anything on his own. He did everything at the command of God. And the Lord said he was the meekest man on the planet. So the meek people get taught by God. I like this one a lot, Psalms 37, 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Remember, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, come unto me, and if you're meek and humble, he said, I'll give you rest or peace. So the meek shall inherit the earth. We like that one. And Jesus quoted this one. Jesus quoted this one on the, you know, when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. The meek shall inherit the earth. Everybody say, I shall inherit the earth. If you're meek, right? So, well, would a meek person quote that? Yes, because we're coming under what Jesus said about us. and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Well, because I'm walking in meekness, because I'm doing what the Spirit of God says, because I'm walking in that fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to have an abundance of peace. So if our peace is gone, maybe our meekness is gone. Praise the Lord. Psalms 147:6. The Lord lifts up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground. But let's just concentrate. He lifts up. Come on, he lifts you up. He lifts you up. That means whatever trouble you're having, it's like he comes in and rescues you, his meek one, and he lifts you up. Amen. Isaiah 29:19. The meek also shall increase their joy. I like that one. Do you like that one? The meek shall increase their joy. Their joy in the Lord. All right, let's look at another one. Let's skip to Matthew 21:5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, the king comes unto the meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt as foal of an ass. So he's coming, and just as he's riding on that donkey, he just wants everybody to know that he's the meek one. Even though Hosanna to the king, he's coming in lowly. Okay? James 1:21. I read this all the time, but I never really, you all know this one. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with, interesting, how you receive the word, how you approach the word. My spiritual father, I don't know that I got this until just as I'm looking at this. He would always say, Father, we approach your word humbly. And you say humbly because he's from Texas and there's humble Texas down there. So he always left the H out. I always wanted to yell it out to him. It's humbly. He'd say humbly. We approach your word humbly and great reverence and respect. How many know the word of God? That's God speaking to us. And the word of God should be treated humbly and with meekness. So receive with meekness. It's your position of how you're receiving. You come in meekness so that Jesus can teach you, so the Holy Spirit can teach you. It's your position of saying to him, I need you, I have need of you, and I choose to come under you, and I choose to receive the word of God with meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And then Galatians 6:1 says this, I just wrote down a few of these. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, that's you, right? Is that half of you? How about the other half? Are you spiritual? Good. Restore such, so you and I, once you get a hold of this, you restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So you don't go to someone who's messed up or messing up with haughtiness and arrogance because you're such a word man or woman. Right? Because you can use the word of God as a sword to cut people out. You know, you can just cut them. But that's not what the word is for here. The word here is for anointing. It's for healing. It's like oil that goes in to help them. And so he said, restore one of those with a spirit of meekness. So it's a spirit of meekness. So it's how you approach them. It's considering yourself. Considering yourself. And then it throws in this, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you know, we're never so high and mighty and superior. No matter how long you've been serving God and maybe how long you've gone without messing up, good for you. But if you're going to help other people, you're going to have to be meek. You're going to have to understand that when I attempt to help them, I have to be careful. And maybe not even what they're tempted with, what you used to be tempted with. But we're still going to help people. Amen? We're going to help people. How? In a spirit of meekness. My goodness, if we did that, how many lives would be changed? And then when I told you meekness was the fruit of the Spirit, Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers, but gentle. This is talking about, you know, the offices of bishop, deacon, all those kind of things. To speak evil of no man, but I think this applies to all of us. How many know we shouldn't be speaking evil of people? And we shouldn't be brawling. Praise the Lord. But gentle. but gentle. You could be gentle without being weak. Showing all meekness unto all men. Showing meekness. So not only are we supposed to have it, we're supposed to show it. Now, what was the other one Jesus said? He said, come unto me, I will and learn of me, and learn of what? So let's look back at Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and for I am meek and lowly of heart. Most other modern translations says humble. And you will find rest for your soul. So let's look at humility. Just some similar things that I did with meekness. Proverbs 11, 2. With humility comes, when pride comes, then shame comes. But with a lowly or the a humble is wisdom. So this word humble here, it's gentleness, it's humility, it's lowly. Okay? Proverbs 22, 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are, well, we all want this one, right? Our riches and honor and life. But how are you going to get them? Work hard. Well, some people can, but those things go away. But if you'll be a humble person, humility is what? Total reliance on the Lord. It's your attitude. It's your position. And then when you fear and honor and respect the Lord, then he says riches and honor and life, and I would just say long life, can be yours. Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 11. Jesus' example here, and he put in a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them. So he's at a meeting, and he's watching everybody what seats they take. He's watching them. And then he gives them a lesson, a life lesson. When you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit down and sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you come in. And what do they say? Verse 9. And they tell you, get your behind up. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and you began with shame to take the lowest room. In other words, you thought you was all that, so you sat in this seat. And then someone who really was all that, or who somebody thought was all that, told you, get up. Now, that doesn't mean at church you sit in the back. Really, at church, the lower seats are in the front, and the more important seats are in the back, so you all should be sitting up front. Anyway, verse 10. It does help me preach better, whether you think it does or not. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade you comes, he may say unto you, friend, you need to come up higher. Then shall you have worship in the presence of them that sit and meet with thee. 11. For whoever exalts himself will be abased. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So that should be our attitude. This is an attitude. In other words, remember, humility is your attitude. I'm not here to exalt myself. I'm not here to take the highest place. I'm here to do whatever. And I think having a good attitude like that, a humble attitude, remember what Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And in our society right now, everybody thinks somebody owes them something. As a Christian, don't let that get off on you. As a believer, don't let that get off on you. You owe me. Even God, you owe me. God's promised you a lot of things, but he owes you nothing. Everything you get is by grace, and there's a whole lot of it, and the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But nobody owes you anything. Praise the Lord. Whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. God loves humility. Jesus, the most humble man that walked on the earth. Moses, the meekest man who walked on the earth, the most used man in his time, a deliverer. Jesus, who came with, he's divine. He's the Son of God, Son of Man, the great I Am. Everything that was on the earth, he made it. And yet when he came, he said, I didn't come to be served. He was the Word in heaven. And he knew for all time when he completed that they would be around his throne, worshiping him forever. But when he came to the earth, one of the most humble things he ever did was wash the disciples' feet. And the washing of the feet was saved for a slave, saved for the lowest person in the house, because feet were the most unclean things. And he said, whatever I do as an example to you, basically you need to do it. That doesn't mean we all need to have foot washing services. I know in the Church of God, Cleveland, that's a doctrine in the church, and some of you may have grown up in that. And that's great, but really it's a principle. And how do you wash someone's feet today? Well, you don't actually have to wash their feet. You wash their feet by serving them. You do something for them with expecting nothing in return. You just want to bless them. You just want to help them. You just want to be good to them. Amen. And when you lower yourself, then Jesus said you would be exalted. Oh, goodness. Let's look at Philippians 2. Let's just skip to verse 8. Philippians 2:8. Let's just hit the home run right here, not go work up to it. And being found as a fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus, over and over again, he said, come learn of me. I'm meek, I'm humble. And then he shows us throughout the Word of God what he did. He humbled himself to the cross. His humility took him to the cross. So your humility may take you to places that other people wouldn't go. But if you're humble, the Lord will do that. And on the other side of the cross, there's always a resurrection. And that just, Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as elect God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, and mind, meekness, as are both words together, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. So how many know we're supposed to put those things on? If you want to be yoked with him, if you want light and easy, if you want to have rest, then we need to learn about meekness and humility. And then James 4:6, you get this a lot from me because when I talk about resisting the devil, but he says, give more grace, where he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the opposite of humility is pride. What is pride? Pride, I got this, I can do this on my own, I don't need your help. There's a lot of pride in the world today. As a matter of fact, about us, they say our religion is a crutch. Number one, I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with the living God. And if you think it's a crutch, give me two of them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 10. Just for time's sake, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So just like there's a resurrection on the other side of his humility from the cross, when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in due season, he will exalt you. And this also has to do with, you know, where he said, come learn of me, my humility, my meekness. Also, he said, you'll have peace. Well, humility here is founding in something you need to receive, the grace of God, so that you can resist the devil. How many know if you learn how to successfully resist the devil, your life will be full of peace? Because you won't have an enemy all the time messing. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:5, just for time. Let's go to 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject to one another, be clothed with humility. So if I got to clothe myself with humility, what does that mean? I got to put it on. The Amplified Classic in 1 Peter 5:5 talks about, you know, put on humility like a garb. And basically, I think it talks about hanging on to it. I mean, in other words, it's easy to lose your humility. It would be easy in the atmosphere we live in today to lose our humility, right? For God does what? He resists the proud. Amplified Classic basically says he gives them a stiff arm. You cannot come near to me with that stinking stuff. I mean, pride's the original sin. Lucifer, I will. Pride is full of me. Humility is full of thee. Pride is full of what I can do. I'm going to do. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Praise God. We're going to end it with this one. Psalms 149:4. For the Lord takes... Oh, that's not it. Did I write it down wrong? Let's try 141 or 147. Let me find it. I was writing this one down last. It was fast. Let's see what... Nope. Nope. Oh, I think it's a different translation. Put that one back up. Then I'm gonna have you search six different translations to find it. No, I'm kidding. 149:4. It says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people, he will beautify the humble with salvation and adorn the wretched with victory. He crowns, and so I just shortened it. That's what I did. So how many of you know, once you get born again, you're no longer wretched? Amen. Right? So he beautifies the humble with salvation. Are you saved? Yes. And he adorns us who are born again with victory. One of the greatest things you can have in your life is victory. And humility is the key to walking in it. Amen. Amen. Sorry, my punchline kind of fizzled there, but I'm just telling you, there's really important about humility and meekness. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before. We always talk about, come unto me who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and we talk about that. And, you know, we talk about the yoke all the time, but right in there, the most important thing he said is, come learn of me. Come learn of me. And if you're not, and these two things that we're going to learn, meekness and humility, are not things that are common in society today. I don't know if they ever were, but now more than ever. It's interesting that real leadership in the body of Christ, who God would consider a really good leader, they're meek and they're humble. And so then we have to work towards that, making sure we put off all the things of the world and the way the world does things, and let's stay hooked up with Jesus. Amen? Amen.